Awesome. Well, thank you, Amazing Love, for inviting me back here today. This is the second time that I get to share the Word of God with you. And I was commenting to one of your members out in the sanctuary or out in the meeting area over there, just how warm this congregation is, how every single time that I've been here, how you've invited me in with open arms, and just so thankful for the gospel work that you're doing here in this area of Illinois. We have a fun message for this morning, and it fits this congregation well, called Amazing Love, a message all about love. But what I'd love to do for you this morning first is to read the entire text, and then as we get into the message, we'll kind of go verse by verse. So we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 to 9. Here's our text for this morning. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are the, and I think that would be our text for this morning. I'm just making sure. I think we accidentally had gone back a slide, so if we could go forward maybe one more here. Yeah, here we go. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord for our consideration this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let me ask you a quick question here. What would you say to the people you love the most if you knew that these words would be your last? Would you try to bring a smile upon their face one last time with a funny joke? Would you go around the room person by person, telling them just how much you love them and the difference they've made in your life? Would you try and give them one last message of encouragement that they can take for themselves long after you're gone? What would you say to your loved ones if you knew that this message would be your last? Words spoken in moments like this hold weight. Oftentimes, because of the gravity of the moments and the content of the message that they carry. And the words spoken that I just went through with you are no different. This is Moses' last message to the Israelites before he would pass away. He's been leading the Israelites for the last 40 years, leading them through the highest of highs and lowest of lows. He led them out of Egyptian enslavery through the Red Sea by God's power into freedom. But he'd also been leading them as they continually grumbled and complained and doubted God's promise. The Israelites in our text for today are on the cusp of taking what was always promised to them, the land of Canaan, the land, as I read before, of flowing with milk and with honey. But before they move on to that, Moses has one last message that he wants to share with them. It's our first fill-in for today. That love is our verb. That love would be the verb that differs the Israelite people from all the other nations around them. And that message preaches to us today too, that love would be the difference, God's love would be the difference between us and the world. So let's get into our text today and see exactly how this is the message that Moses preached that day. Starting with verses 1 through 3, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So what exactly is going on in these verses? At first glance, it may seem that Moses is preaching to the Israelite people that if you do good, then good will happen to you. And this may lead you to a couple questions because it sounds eerily similar to a false gospel that is often preached here in America. You may know it as prosperity gospel. That if you do good, then something good will happen to you as a result. Now, in order to better understand these verses, you need to know just a little bit about the history of the Israelite people. God appeared to the great-great-great-so-many-great-grandfather of the Israelite people, Abraham. And when he appeared to him in Genesis chapter 17, he established a two-sided promise with him, a two-sided covenant. On one side, you had God, and God promised to greatly increase Abraham and give him the land that we saw the Israelite people are so close to possessing, the land of Canaan. And on the other side, you had Abraham, who promised to be faithful to God, and he would carry this out by circumcising his sons to mark them as unique and as a people different from all the others around them. And so when Moses talks about this, he's referencing the covenant, the two-sided covenant that God had made with the Israelite people. And yet, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history, you may still have a couple questions, because you know that so often the Israelite people weren't faithful to the true God. But what never changed? Verse 4 here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's in that one word of our that we see evidence of another covenant that was at play in the lives of the Israelites. Because God had also appeared to Abraham and had promised him that no matter what happened, no matter how bad the Israelites fled from him, that he was going to make a statement, a one-sided promise, a declaration of his love to them, that he would remain faithful to him, to them, that he would remain faithful to the people of the Israelites, that he would love them unconditionally. What marks God's love as different from any other type of love? It's this, that he is willing to love at all costs. To love us not when we've feared, to love us even when we haven't feared, loved, and trusted in God above all other things. To love us, as the Bible tells us, while we were still sinners. In love, God has revealed himself to us, our true source of life, not because we've earned it, but because he loves us so much, because that's who he is. You see, the entire first four verses of Moses' sermon to the Israelites preaches one message loud and clear. It's this, that God loves his people. He loved them enough to make them a two-sided covenant, the Israelite people, that they would receive an earthly blessing, an earthly inheritance. And he loved them enough to make with them a one-sided covenant in which he promised to always be faithful to them. Our second fill-in for today, God's love is different from the world's. It's unconditional. You see, this love is completely different from the love that the world teaches us. The world teaches us a type of love that somebody does something good to me, and therefore I will respond in loving them. Or at very least, a love that tries to get something out of it. But God's love is not a mere reaction to something. It's a statement, a declaration to love you unconditionally. And this type of love is illustrated for us. I can think of no better example than at the cross, where Jesus fulfilled a one-sided covenant he had made with all of mankind to love them. Not because we're good or we're clean, but because he loves you just that much. And we watched at the cross as our Savior took on all of our sin and all of our shame and nailed it to the cross so that the message that I preach to you today might be the same exact message that Moses preached to the Israelites so many thousands of years ago, that God loves you. So, now that we know that Christ has made a new covenant of his love to us through the cross, do we keep that love to ourselves? No, that love works itself out through us to the world around us. And we see this in the following words that Moses had to share with the people of Israel. We continue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What exactly is Moses referencing here by using the heart and the soul and the strength? Well, you need to know something about how Moses would have viewed the world. Moses would have viewed the common man, the common person, to be made up of three things: the heart, the soul, and the strength. The heart being the inner emotions and inner feelings and inner thoughts of a human. The soul being the very life force, the very breath in a person's lungs. And then the strength being that which worked itself out in the world, the physical actions that a person would do. And so when Moses uses these three words together in our verse, saying for us to love the Lord with all our hearts and all our soul and all our strength, what he's really saying is this: love God with all of who you are. Love him from the bottom of your toes to the top of your heads, from breath to breath, from thought to thought, that everything we do in this life would exist to love our Heavenly Father. Now, how exactly does this work itself out? How exactly do we do this? Moses gives us some thoughts. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses gives the Israelites two ways that they can carry this out. The first is this, that they'd always have the Word of God on their hearts and on their minds. That they'd constantly have the Word of God working on them. And the second is this, when that vertical relationship with God was healthy with the Israelites, that it would work itself out in the horizontal relationships that they carried. That it would work itself out for parents through telling their children about that love that God had for them. That the responsibility to tell the next generation about the goodness of God would fall on the parents. Now, how does this work itself out for us as 21st century American Christians? Jesus thought this was a pretty important principle for us to live by. In fact, when somebody asked him how they could follow the law, he had this to say from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Jesus thought this was so important for us to carry out that he actually repeated that command and called it the first and greatest commandment. Jesus, too, wants us to live our lives loving God with all of our heart, mind, or heart, soul, and strength. He wants us to not just on Sundays be in his word, but every single day be attached to it. To regularly get into your Bibles and to hear what he has to say to you that day. To constantly be encouraging those around you, your children and others, of the word of God that he has for them. To regularly put your faith into action in prayer by talking to your Heavenly Father. And then when that vertical relationship is healthy, for that to then flow into your relationships with other people. You know, Moses doesn't really shy away from what this looks like. He gets pretty radical, I would say. He says, for that to be as if the word of God was binded on their foreheads, that it would be that the word of God was written across their foreheads. Now, I don't know if God's telling us today to go home and to take a Sharpie and, you know, write, you know, we're a child of God across our foreheads. But what I do know is this, that God wants to live our lives of love as if it would be so evident and so clear that we had who we are written across our foreheads, that we're children of God. That when we walked into a room, that people would know right away that this person is different, that this person has been impacted by that love. And we allow that love to flow to other people. Our third fill-in for this morning. Jesus wants our lives to be a life of loving him above all other things. And yet, if I were to be honest with you, and you were to be able to peer into my heart more often than I'd like to admit, the thing that I'm living for isn't God. You know, if you know the Israelites' story, so often they fell into worshiping false idols. And it can be very easy for us to kind of brush this aside. We don't really bow down to false gods or worship false idols. But make no mistake, there are idols that are very well alive in this heart. Do you know how you find out what your idols are? You ask yourself this question. What is the thing that is stopping you from loving God with all of who you are? What is the thing that is stopping you from loving God as you should? Is it success? Success that is driving you to put all your eggs in this basket and the areas, other areas where God says that you should have a part to play or another role causes you to neglect those things? Is it the love of money? Money that's causing you to be greedy and not to be generous towards other people? Is it love of image? Image that when God puts you in opportunities to share your faith or to make a difference in somebody's life, causes you to shrink back in fear. And in the end, doesn't it really just all boil down to a love of me? We love to build altars to me, to my success and my comfortability and my image. And in the end, we find ourselves trapped just like the Israelites, not able to love the God who's changed everything for us, and not able to love the people around us. What should God do to us? He should take justice on people who are anything but holy. But what's the beauty of the gospel? What was the entire point of the first part of this message? That God's love is different from all other types of love. He loved us first, not when we cleaned ourselves up, not when we became holy in His sight, but He loved us while we were sinners. And the only reason that any of this works, the only reason that we can love others as we should, is because Christ loved us first. And for Christ, love was a verb. Jesus was the only one who could ever love God as we should. Remember Jesus perfectly loving God as a young child, while all the other children were running around playing. Jesus was sitting there at the feet of the teachers because He loved the Lord and His commands. Remember Jesus perfectly honoring what God says in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, being directly tempted by the devil himself, and yet He remained faithful to the commandments for you. Remember Jesus perfectly trusting God to the cross, where He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then giving up His life for you. Giving up His life for you. So that relationship might forever be restored. And every single time that you and I don't fear and love and trust God like we should, might forever be erased in the glory and splendor of His perfect life for you. Our fourth fill-in for today. His victory, because of Christ, it's your victory too. Now, does this mean that we go back to worshiping false idols? Does it mean now that Christ has freed us, we have a license to go back and worship those idols? No. The command of God still stands. Well, what does this look like in our life? I'd love to just tell you a little bit of a story that kind of illustrates a little bit how I think that this looks like and gives you an opportunity to kind of firm up some of these things I've talked about this morning. So this last week, I was going into our kitchen, and I was doing the thing that I always do in the morning, which is make myself a latte. Amelia and I, my wife, we have this awesome little espresso machine. You put the cartridge in it, and you put it down, and then you put the cup in, and it's awesome. You come back 5 minutes later, and there's a latte for you. And I absolutely love it. Well, this last week, I was doing what I always do, put the cartridge in the machine, and then I put the cup in the machine and went away. But I came back and realized I'd made a crucial mistake. I watched as there was coffee and espresso all over our counter. And as I got closer, I saw the issue. I'd put the cup in upside down and made a mess everywhere. Now, why am I telling you this story this morning? Because oftentimes I feel, at least for me, that my heart is a little bit like an upside-down cup in an espresso machine. Let me explain. That so often, what I want and my thinking gets in the way of God's love flowing towards other people and God's love flowing where it needs to go. But what's the beauty of the gospel? The beauty of the gospel is this, where when God's love flows where it needs to go, it has the power to change everything. It has the power to change our lives. It has the power to change our hearts. It has the power to change our churches and our families and our communities. Let me remind you, the heart of the gospel has been given to you. You are a perfect cup that's able to flow just as it should. And my prayer and encouragement for you this week is just allow God to do what he does. When you leave church today, serve right where you're planted. Allow God's love to flow where it needs to go this next week. And then know that God's going to work his love through you. Our fifth fill-in for today. Allow God's love to work to you and then through you to other people. So, in conclusion, it is true that you can tell a lot about a person based upon the final words which they say. Oftentimes, those words have tremendous meaning, and this is no different in the case of Moses. Let our final words be the same as Moses's, that Jesus loves us. But let it not just be our final words. Let it be an anthem that you and I sing every single day, that love is our God's verb. And because of Christ, love has become our verb too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have told us to love you above all other things. Help us live that out this next week, not just on Sundays, but on every day of the week, proclaiming the same message that Jesus proclaimed to us, that God loves us. Help us live that out in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.